Well, if you have a Bible, you might like to turn to the passage that was read to us earlier, John chapter 18. John chapter 18. And those of you who are part of my regular congregation on a Sunday morning will know that we've been looking at this chapter in previous weeks. And we've reached the end of it. And I thought it would be very appropriate to look at these last few verses of chapter 18 this morning. Let me just read to you from halfway through verse 38 to the end of verse 40 again. So Pilate has been interrogating Jesus, and he goes out to the Jewish authorities, the chief priests and the scribes and so on, and he says to them, "I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" Then they all cried again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a robber. Now, I'm sure you'd agree with me that the whole of life involves choices. Sometimes trivial. What cereal will you have for breakfast? Sometimes important. What career path will you take? Whom will you marry? Sometimes your decisions are reversible. Sometimes you're very aware if you make that decision that there's no turning back. I doubt that you have ever had to make as momentous a decision as Pontius Pilate had to make on this fateful morning. But I'd encourage you to think about how you would have acted. Put yourself in his shoes for a moment. Or indeed, think how you would have reacted had you been among the crowd that responded to Pontius Pilate. So I have really just two essential questions for you. First one is, do you dare to do the right thing? Pontius Pilate, by this time, knew what he ought to do. He may not have had a full understanding of who Jesus was. When he said, "I find no fault in him at all," he wasn't saying he recognized Jesus as the sinless Son of God. He was simply saying that there was absolutely no reason for him to have been arrested. He knew that Jesus was no threat to public order, that he'd done nothing wrong, that it was a trumped up charge. And though Jesus had accepted the title of king, he had made plain, hadn't he, that he's not an earthly king. He's not king over an earthly kingdom. He's no threat to Caesar. Although it was striking that later in the next chapter, that is what finally spooks Pontius Pilate into getting Jesus crucified, when the crowd cry out, "If you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend." No, Pontius Pilate knew that the chief priests and the religious leaders had been motivated purely by envy. Matthew and Mark both tell us that in their account of these events. They were envious of Jesus because he had drawn the people away from him. He had been preaching with an authority that they couldn't replicate. And they knew there was something about Jesus that stood in opposition to them. It was pure spite and envy that had caused them to hand him over to Pontius Pilate. And as such, Pontius Pilate did not have a difficult decision to make, did he? It was clear what he should do. He should pronounce Jesus not guilty, and he should release him, not as an act of mercy, but as an act of justice. So why didn't he do it? He didn't do it because he didn't dare to do it. As we read the whole account of the various accounts through the Gospels of these events, I'm sure all of us at different times feel a certain amount of sympathy for Pontius Pilate. He's pulled it one way and then another. He's in a bit of a predicament, but the bottom line, sadly, is he was a coward. And so he tried to appease the crowd here by using this Passover tradition. Look what he says. You have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews? Again, the other gospel writers fill that in a little bit. There had been a tradition that had developed over the years. It's not clear when it started, but it happened at the time of Passover. Passover, you may know, or maybe you don't, so let me tell you, is a feast that the Jews celebrate to this day that commemorates their release from Egypt, their freedom from the slavery under Pharaoh, the time of Moses, and their deliverance eventually to the promised land. And God had given them the Passover as a way of remembering that wonderful deliverance and how they'd been set free. But now in more recent years, they've added to it this tradition. It's not a biblical tradition. It wasn't required or authorized by Old Testament scripture, whereby on the day of the Passover, the authorities would release a criminal. Again, it was intended, I guess, to depict being set free from incarceration. But this, of course, was an act of mercy to a condemned criminal. Pontius Pilate knew that just releasing Jesus as not guilty would enrage the religious leaders. He also knew, didn't he, that at least until a few days ago, Jesus had been popular with a crowd. It's most unlikely that he hadn't heard of that amazing event the previous Sunday when Jesus had ridden into Jerusalem on a donkey and the crowds had been fêting him and shouting Hosanna and waving their palm branches and all the rest. So he banked on popular support for Jesus as a means of getting him off. So he didn't do what he should have done. Acknowledge Jesus who he is and act in the light of that, discharge him as completely innocent. He didn't dare to do the right. Do you dare to do the right thing? What should you do with Jesus? Well, you're not being asked this morning to release him, but you are challenged to respond to his claims. The claims made for him by his followers. That Jesus is indeed the Son of God. That he lived a perfect life. Even his enemies could find no fault in him. The charges they brought were manifestly trumped up charges. The only accusation they had that had any credibility was that he claimed to be the Son of God. And that's not a crime if you are the Son of God. And his miracles have demonstrated that he is indeed the Son of God. That he's more than that. That he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the one to be who came to be the Saviour of all those who would ever come to trust in him. Will you dare to do the right thing this morning and acknowledge him as your Lord and your King and bow before him as your Saviour? Perhaps you don't dare to do that because of what others will say, because of what others will think, because you fear the reaction of someone in your family or among your friends who at the very least will mock, who perhaps will ostracise you. Don't be like Pontius Pilate. He knew the truth. He didn't have a difficult decision to make in terms of knowing what he ought to do. The only difficulty was whether he had the guts, the courage to do the right thing. If you know in your heart of hearts that Jesus is all that the Bible claims for him, you need openly to acknowledge that. Or will you instead, and here we come to my second question, choose to do the wrong thing? That's what the crowd did. Pontius Pilate had made a massive miscalculation. in a way, it's quite important that we compare scripture with scripture in these passages, because each of the gospel writers picks out the salient points that they want to make, and we sometimes lose track of the fact that time is passing more quickly than this particular writer might give the impression. So, for example, we know that it was round about this time that Pontius Pilate was distracted because he had a message from his wife, Matthew records it, who had had a dream, and as a consequence of which she urged Pontius Pilate to have nothing to do with that just man. Pontius Pilate is distracted for that little while, while he gets that message, while he perhaps reads it or hears it and thinks about it. We also know that the mention of Barabbas here in verse 40 is not the first mention of Barabbas. Pontius Pilate had already given this choice to them. Would you like Jesus or Barabbas? Again, you can read it in the other gospel accounts. And it would seem likely then, wouldn't it, that while he is distracted by this message from his wife, the religious leaders are stirring up the people as to how they should respond to this choice. Let's just turn back to Matthew 27, just to fill in that little bit, to demonstrate that what I'm saying is true. Not that you doubt me, I'm sure. Matthew 27, verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that they'd handed him over for envy. And then we read, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with him, with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." So there he is being distracted. And we read, Matthew continues, the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" And here then John again picks up the story. Of course, one significant thing that Pontius Pilate overlooked is that while Barabbas was a notorious prisoner, he was not so evil in the sight of the Jews as he was to the Romans. Yes, he was guilty of murder, but it was in the context of an insurrection, a rebellion against Roman authority. As is often said, one man's terrorist is another man's freedom fighter. So he miscalculated in that respect anyway. And furthermore, of course, Pontius Pilate can't resist the temptation to insult the Jews. So he says, "Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" This helpless man whom you've handed over to me. And he's then shocked by the bad decision that the crowd make as they choose the wrong thing. And they say, "Not this man, but Barabbas." And he's even more shocked, again, if you glance over to the next chapter, where Jesus comes, Pilate brings them out and says, "What shall we do then with Jesus?" And they say, "Crucify him. Crucify him." It was a terrible decision. It is a blot on the record of the Jewish nation that they killed their Messiah. That's no justification at all for anti-Semitism on our part. But it is a fact of history. They had their Messiah and they killed him. A few months later, this is what Peter said. Remember, Peter himself, of course, was Jewish. But this is what Peter said in Acts chapter 3. He said that concerning Pilate, he was determined to let him go. "But you denied the Holy One and the Just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Will you choose to do the wrong thing? These people chose Barabbas rather than Jesus. They chose to cry out for Jesus to be crucified. And when Pontius Pilate washed his hands of the matter, literally saying, I'm free of his blood, the people cried out, his blood be on us and on our children. Yes, when challenged by Pontius Pilate, they doubled down on their sin and willfully chose the wrong thing. So what about you and me? If you don't dare to do the right thing, do you realise that in so acting you choose to do the wrong thing? If you don't accept Jesus as Lord, King and Saviour, you reject him. Jesus made plain in his ministry that there is no middle ground. If you're not for him, you're against him. Now you might try to argue against that. Many people would, I'm sure. You may use the language of tolerance. You're happy for your Christian friend to have his Christian faith. It's just that it's not for you. And you may claim to be neutral about these things. But if the truth claim is made that Jesus Christ is Lord and Saviour as an objective fact, then to be neutral about it is to reject it. Jesus is the saviour of all those who call upon him. If you're neutral, you won't call upon him. And he's not your saviour. And we see increasingly in our world, intolerance among those who profess tolerance against the exclusive truth claims of the Christian gospel. Now, I'm sure for all of us, the suggestion that if we had been there, we would have been calling for Jesus' crucifixion is unthinkable. And in God's common grace, of course, for many of us, we would shy away from wanting harm to anybody. And yet at root, if we reject the fundamental claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're no better than that crowd. They may have gone to a horrible extent in wanting this holy man crucified. But that was just the demonstration of their rejection of his claims to be their saviour. Well, let's look thirdly and finally then at the effects of that. John really sums it up just with this last sad comment. Now Barabbas was a robber. It was a sad thing for the Jews to crucify their Messiah. They preferred a man described as a robber. And in fact, as we've seen, he was more than a robber. And as a nation, they brought down God's judgment upon them, culminating in the destruction of the temple in AD 70. We continue to pray that the Jews may see the sin of their forefathers and turn to the Lord Jesus, their Messiah. But what is the effect for you if you reject Jesus Christ? You reject the only person who can forgive your sins. Comparing sin to Barabbas, the Puritan commentator Matthew Henry comments, "Sin is a robber. Every base lust is a robber. And yet foolishly chosen rather than Christ, who would truly enrich us." You see, sin has robbed us of our innocence. And continuing to sin robs us of our peace with God. Continuing to sin without trusting in Christ robs us of any hope of eternal salvation. We must be clear, Jesus himself, the saviour of sinners, warned of hell more than anybody else in the Bible. And he warned that the only way to be saved is by believing in him. Some of us were at a funeral yesterday when Jesus' words in John 14 were read out. When Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." What a sad consequence then was the sin of this crowd in wanting the death of Jesus. And yet, remarkably, God brought good out of that evil. And he can still bring good out of evil today. In their wickedness, the Jews and the Romans conspired to put Jesus to death. And so on that first Good Friday, Jesus did die. Painful, shameful, terrible death. Almost 2,000 years ago. And yet, it is because Jesus died that we may be forgiven. I quoted from Acts chapter 3 just a short while ago when Peter accused his congregation of asking for a murderer to be granted to them. But he then continues. Let me just read three selected further verses from that sermon that Peter gave. Verse 17, "Now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." And so he concluded his message, saying, "God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." Because as those quotes hint, as we all know, Good Friday is not the end of the story. Always, as we preach on Good Friday, we look forward to Easter Sunday. We rejoice that death did not defeat Jesus, but he overcame death and he rose again then on that first resurrection day. But do you see how this passage we've been looking at this morning really gets to the heart of what Easter is all about? It's not about giving up chocolate for Lent. It's not about eating too much chocolate in the form of Easter eggs. Rather, it's the message of mankind's rejection of the only Saviour and of how in God's remarkable plan, that rejection resulted in Jesus paying the price for sin so that all who believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Will you dare to choose the right thing? Will you dare to trust in Jesus? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the record of the treatment that your Son received at the hands of sinful men. We confess, we too are sinners. We shrink from the thought that we could have been among a crowd stirred up to want the death of another man. And yet we know that it was because of sin that Jesus died. And we are indeed sinners. But we thank you that he died so that sinners might be forgiven. And we pray that you would cause each one of us to choose life by trusting in Jesus. We ask everything in his name and for his glory. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to sing a lovely old hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," number 263. Let's stand.
Oh,
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Thank you.